Good morning. We are in the middle of a series called Kingdom Culture, and it's from Jesus' longest and deepest and most comprehensive sermon. And so it feels a little bit weird for me to take a chunk out of the middle and turn it into my sermon. So this might be a little clunky, and I'm going to let it be clunky, and that's okay with me. Sometimes in messages, we shoot for the mountaintops. We try to get you to the top of the mountain so you can see God clearly and be inspired and motivated. Sometimes we go down in the valley and say, whoa, it's hard down here. And sometimes we say, what is the path? But sometimes you just got to get out into the weeds. And this one's in the weeds. This one's, what do you do in that nitty-gritty, weird, kind of funky places in life? How does spirituality work in the weeds of relationships and in the weeds of daily living? So that's what we're going to get after. But before we do that, just a couple of strategic announcements. We are encouraging everyone starting today and going through the middle of September to join everybody at Good Shepherd, several thousand strong, on this Summer of Serve. And on the way out, you can get a card if you didn't get one already, serving in the summer. And let me encourage you to go to our website, and you can find a whole bunch of information there about Serve in the Summer with a bunch of ideas. You can apply for seed capital. That means money will be given to you if you've got a creative idea to go out and serve somewhere outside the walls of 1310. Figure out a way to touch somebody, to bring the hands and feet, the light and love of Jesus Christ tangibly to your world. There's more ideas on the website, so let me challenge all of you to get involved in that Summer of Serve. And the last thing I want to mention today, in a couple weeks we'll come to the end of this series, and then I think it's on July 22nd, we start a new series that I'm really excited about called Sacred Soundtrack. How many of you like music? Good, you don't want to miss this series then, because we're going to talk about music and how God loves music and speaks through the language of music. So here ends our strategic concerns. Let me take you to the scriptures. We're in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of this field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank growing out of your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, help us to understand some of these ancient words, these concepts that are not necessarily easy for us because they're not part of our culture, but once we understand them, help us to have an aha moment, and let it be transforming to our hearts. Let it change our minds. Let it bring deep joy and deep strength to our soul, and then let our bodies be animated to move in new ways in this world. Lord, I thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. We just sang a song, and some of the lyrics are apropos for what Jesus is trying to do in this sermon. I want to see the world through grace. I want to see the world through gospel, through good news. I want to see the world your way. I want to see the world filled with light, filled with wonder. I want to see the world through love. I want to see the world through freedom. Let me see the world Jesus' way. So what we're going to talk about right now is Jesus' way. And he begins with this concept of two masters. You can only serve one of the two masters. Let me take you to a practical illustration that opened this up for me. Many years ago, I went into the United States Navy. You've heard me talk about some of those stories before. And I went just about an hour north of here to Great Lakes Naval Station, where I went to boot camp for about 13 weeks. And when I showed up in boot camp, I had hair down below my shoulders, and I was kind of a punk. And I was, not that I have stopped, prevented me from being a punk now on occasion, but then I was even more punky. And I dressed kind of weird, and I had a chip on my shoulder, and I thought the world owed me something, and I found out it didn't. I got to Great Lakes, and one of the first things they do is they sit you down in a chair, and the guy said to me, "Do you want to keep those golden locks, young man?" I said, "Yes." He went, "Nyeom, here you go," and threw it into my lap. And then they give you this uniform that looks like, well, the uniform that the thousand other guys on Great Lakes have on, and all of a sudden you realize they're taking you into a process of transformation. But one of the things that happens is you get thrown into a company of 60 to 80 other guys, and that company does everything together. You wake up together, you go to bed together, you brush your teeth together, you go to chow together, you learn together, you go to study together, you go through exercises together, physical fitness together, all of it together. But you're doing that while 20 other groups of 50 to 80 guys or 60 to 80 guys are doing the same thing. So you got to have a way to guide your group through the strangeness that is Navy boot camp. And one of the ways you do that is they sing. And as you're marching, they sing, "Your left, your left, your left, right, left, your military left, the girl you left, your left, your right, your left. Now pick up your step." And sooner or later, you got to get that so that you hit your left when he says left instead of, "No, not that left, the other left." You got to get the left-right thing going. But if 20 other guys are doing that slightly off, well, it was like Keystone Cops the first two or three weeks. We're bumping into each other. But this strange thing happens over a few weeks is you get to hear the voice of your leader, your chief, above and beyond. They could be blowing up bombs, and you hear your guy. And when he says your left, you put your left down. And when he says about face, you turn. When he says anything, you do it. Because you can't serve all those masters. You got to tune into one voice. And Jesus is being real straight up here. He's saying, you're not going to get any of the rest of this unless you get this. All of us, 100% of human beings, have some deep down drive motivation. Something that drives us, pulls us, moves us towards who we want to be and how we want to move in this world. And Jesus is saying, for a lot of us, that will end up being, And the scripture uses the word money. Unfortunately, that's not the best translation of that word. It's the word mammon, which means more than money. It means money and all that money can buy. All the stuff. How many of you here have stuff? How many of you have stuff in your basement that you haven't seen in years? How many of you have so much stuff in your basement that some of it had to migrate to the garage? And how many of you have so much stuff in your basement and in your garage that you had to rent some more space to put your stuff? Now, just so you know, I'm not above this. I have an aquarium that I haven't used in a while, and it's been sitting in one of those rental places for almost a year. We're getting to the point where the price of keeping it in storage is now beyond what I paid for the stuff. Does anybody in here want to buy an aquarium? I'd love to talk to you. That was me sneaking in a little commercial because it's just not working what I'm doing. But we have stuff. And Jesus is saying sooner or later, your stuff and your money and the things that you pursue will transform you. They will change you. They change me because all of a sudden I've got to worry about all that stuff. I got to care about it. And Jesus is being very practical. You cannot serve the voice of the stuff and God. You got to find a voice. A few years ago, I started on a fitness journey to try to transform my life, drop a few pounds. And oh my gosh, how many of you have tried to drop a few pounds and you start reading and you go, whoa! And you hear all these strange terms, paleo diet, keto diet, low-fat diet, the cabbage diet, the grapefruit diet. And pretty soon you're going, huh? What? Do I do cardio? Do I do endurance? Do I do strength training, dumbbells or machines? What do I do? And pretty soon the noise shuts you down. And so when I started on the journey, I had to find somebody, and I found a trainer, and I said, look, just tell me what to do. And she did. And over the course of 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, I began to see listening to her voice paid off. But I had to turn out all the other voices. And that's what Jesus is saying. Whose voice are you listening to? A great theologian by the name of Augustine said this. He said, you are what you love. You will become that which you love the most. Another theologian said, faith is really what is our ultimate concern. What worries us the most, what intrigues us the most, what compels us the most, that thing, if it's not Jesus Christ and his kingdom, you will be diverted and distracted and distorted. And Jesus is just being real practical. He's saying, I know something about how human beings were created. I was there. And your heart can't handle the cognitive dissonance of living this dual life. So get your focus right. Make sure that your focus isn't on your treasure and your money and your stuff, because it will change you. I saw this happen really powerfully in a movie that many of you maybe saw a few years ago, Lord of the Rings. Anybody in here see that movie? If you didn't, I'm not sure what's wrong with you, but you should have seen it. Anyway, the concept in there is that there's this creature, this hobbit, his name is Gollum, and he finds the one ring that will bind them all, but the ring has been created by the Dark Lord Sauron, and it's got an evil, compelling power, and he finds the ring, and it's like, whoa, I gotta have this ring, and he begins to call it my precious, I did that pretty good, didn't I, and it turns him into something distorted and weird and ugly and funky and mean. And that's what Jesus is saying. Sooner or later, you will be turned into that thing that you wrap your life around. So wrap your life around the kingdom of God. You know that my grandsons moved in with me, four of them, and it's crazy chaos in my house. 2.5-year-old, 6-year-old, 9-year-old, and 11-year-old. Whew, baby, it's just crazy. But I took the two older ones to Barnes & Noble a couple days ago because they've been saving up. They've been earning some money, and they've got some serious dollars. My 11-year-old had $80 saved up. $80 and an 11-year-old. $80 and an 11-year-old. Whoa. So we went to Barnes & Noble, and he's looking around for something because he's got an itch. He's got to just, have you ever had a little money in your pocket and you just got to spend it on something? So he passes by all the bookshelves and he gets to a shelf where they've got drones. I'm not sure why Barnes & Noble is selling drones, but they are. And there's the $500 version, and then there's the $200 version, and then the $150 version, and then the $80 version. He's like, Pa, what do you think? And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, it looks pretty cool, except for the first time that it crashes, which it's going to. I don't know how many of you are expert drone flyers, but sooner or later you're going to bump into something. And I'm thinking, this is not going to hold up to the first crash. It's going to die. Sooner or later, it's going to die. But I said, buddy, are you sure you want to spend your money on this? He's like, yes, I want to. I said, okay, you got to call your mom. He calls his mom. I said, maybe we'll learn a lesson from this. Let's let him do it. Okay, we let him do it. So he buys it, and he's like, but I have $80, and they said it's going to be, there's taxes on top. I go, okay, I'll cover the taxes. We take it home, and sure enough, that thing flew crazy good for 16 minutes. Bam! He's pushing, he's like getting crocodile tears in his eyes. It's not working, Pa! I said, good thing we got a 14-day return clause on this. That taught you something about the nature of what Jesus is saying. Some things will rot away. Some things will break. Some things will get stolen. So if your heart is with the thing that gets stolen, then they steal your heart. Don't let anything steal your heart. Don't. Not a drone, not your stuff. It's a powerful thing. I heard a preacher by the name of John Ortberg a couple years ago tell a story about, I think it was a woman in his congregation who in her late 80s, maybe early 90s, she passed away. And her family came and they were clearing out her basement. And in her basement, they found 24 boxes of china, unopened. It had been given to her as a wedding gift in her early 20s. For 60-some years, there was never, never a time that was good enough to bring out the china. See, Jesus is talking about something that's real practical. What we put our hearts into will hold on to us and take our hearts. I have a client friend who's an attorney, and he hates being an attorney. But his dad was an attorney, his uncle's an attorney, his grandpa's an attorney, and he's been partnered into this attorney club, and now he's got some vested interest, and he's got a condo in Fort Lauderdale, and he's got one in downtown Chicago, and he's got one in San Diego, and he's got a sailboat, and he's got some really nice income, and he's got $3 million cash in the bank, and his kids' college degrees are paid for, and he tells me every time I talk to him, I hate doing this, I hate it, it's killing my soul, and he's 45 years old, and I said, dude, get out, what would you do if you could do anything? I'd start a small business. I would love to be a baker. Do it. Oh, I can't. Why? Well, I got all this stuff and my family will get mad at me. So he's got these golden handcuffs. That is what Jesus is talking about. How practical and real is that? Powerful stuff, friends. And then we move on to one of our favorite sections of Jesus' teaching. Do not judge or you too will be judged. How many of you like to hear that? This may be one of the most misused and misquoted passages in all of Scripture. How many of you have heard somebody say, well, that's very judgmental. Why are those Christians so judgmental? And it can be very true. How many, don't raise your hands, how many of you know a Christian that's very judgmental? How many of you know one when you look in the mirror? You see, that's the point. Jesus is saying, sometimes stop looking outside through the window and look in the mirror because you are not all that. There's something about you that needs to be cleaned up. Something about me that needs to be cleaned up. So this may be one of the most misused texts because Jesus is using some hyperbole. And he talks about a plank in your eye and you go to try to take the sawdust out of someone else's eye and we start doing Bible study and we get very serious. But Jesus is telling something in a Jewish idiom that everybody there on the hillside would have gone, oh man, you believe what he just said? I think he just threw us under the bus, but I'm still laughing. And so we thought maybe a picture would be better than 1,000 words, so check out this interpretation of this text.
So we need to establish an actionable goal with the client and provide guidance and coaching towards completion of that goal, including identification of potential barriers to success while working cross-functionally with pre-supported sales strata and induction principles. Yeah, that's clear enough. Sincerely, Roger Myers. And we're done. Oh, Facebook. Wonder what the morons are up to. Seriously? Oh my. Clearly, if you think this, you don't know your head from, what's something good? Forget it. Delete. You are an idiot. And anyone else who thinks this way is too. There. What? No, he is not. He never has and never will. And you are so uninformed, it's criminal. Some people. What? Why are you still on the planet? Do us all a favor and die. Like, immediately. Oh, yeah? Takes one to know one. Idiot. Oh, yeah? You and whose army? Bring it, loser. What? Oh, my small group. Roger, would you please lead this Wednesday? We're talking about loving your enemies and thought you could give a devotional. Hey, Bill, you've come to the right place. I would love to do this. Happy to. I really should get this looked at.
That's really the spirit in which Jesus offers this. I mean, it's so silly, it's so over the top that you get back to the point. How can I try to tweak something in you when I can't get past the plank that's growing out of my own eye? But of course, the humor points to something really serious and profound. And this text gets misused and misquoted all the time, so it's really important for us to spend a minute to think about and understand what Jesus is saying. The word that he's using here for judge can have two different meanings. In the one hand, it can mean to analyze and to evaluate. That Jesus is not telling us not to do. The scripture is filled with passages about be discerning. Don't call evil good and good evil. Have a way of being spiritual in the world that avoids temptation. It's smack in the middle of the prayer. Help me to avoid temptation. You can't avoid temptation unless you can evaluate that which is tempting. So he's not talking about not being an evaluator and an analyzer of the good versus the evil. That is a spiritual discipline. But the second meaning of the word, judge, is the word when it means to avenge or to condemn. You see, I should evaluate the position, but not condemn the person, Democrats and Republicans. 203 and 204 district. Oh no, Wabanzi. I mean, all of a sudden we get into this weird spirit where we start diminishing other people to lift ourselves up. To evaluate a position is clearly truthful and honest. To condemn a person puts us in the seat of God Almighty. And that we cannot do. We need to be able to have this discernment. Let me help you with a few instructions on how to know if you're getting into the wrong kind of judgmentalism. And these come from another author, Pastor J.D. Greer. I want to give him credit for that. Here's a few ways that you can know and I can know if I'm becoming too judgmental. You can know that you're becoming too judgmental if you're more enraged at someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own. If I get more angry at something that I see wrong in you than I am about my own shortcomings, my own foibles, my own mistakes, my own errors, my own sin, then something's wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, one of the first signs of Christian maturity is a frustration with the hypocrisy of the church and a desire to change it. But the next sign of growth is recognizing that the same hypocrisy in the church is present in me. Another way we can know if we're becoming too judgmental, we refuse to forgive. To refuse to forgive someone is to be almost entirely ignorant of the enormity of what God has forgiven us. We start seeking vengeance. That's a terrible thing, friends, to get into the position where you will not forgive someone else. Even if they've been wronged and you figure out a way to connect with them and then you say, no, I will not give you my forgiveness. You have just become a condemner. And Jesus is saying that will destroy you. To not give forgiveness to someone else, to condemn someone else, is like taking a poison pill and expecting the other person to get sick. But it's in you and it's in me. So I started on this fitness journey, and I did pretty good, and I got to the place where I actually ran a triathlon. Now, as I say that, I want you to know, I mean, I come in the back of the pack. There's a lot of people faster than me, a lot of people. Most people are faster than me, but I finish. So if you finish, you get a T-shirt, and the T-shirt says St. Anthony's Triathlon, blah, blah, blah. And so the other day, I was going to wear it to the fitness center because it was the only one left. I hadn't done some laundry in a week or so, so I'm starting to put it on, and I'm starting to think, if I wear my triathlon T-shirt, everyone at the gym is going to think that I'm so impressed with myself, and they're going to start thinking bad things about me. I wonder. And then I thought, huh, too bad for them. I'm going to wear it anyway because I don't care what they think. So I wore it, and then I'm walking around the gym, and you know what I realized? They weren't paying attention at all. And then I started judging them for not paying attention. Did you not see my shirt? And how much energy did I waste instead of putting that into the workout? This is real practical, friends. It's real practical. Another way that I know if I'm becoming too judgmental is I cut off people who disagree with me. This is the essence of judging. When you disagree strongly with someone over something like faith or morality or politics, and because you can't agree, you cut them off. You say, in essence, we cannot be friends, we cannot be in a relationship because you disagree with me. The ultimate statement of judgment is depart from me. But that's never what Jesus does. As he's moving towards his enemies, he's loving them, saying, I don't love everything that you do, but you are not getting me out of your life. When Jesus comes after us with the truth, it's always uncomfortable, but it's never unsafe. Uncomfortable is one thing I can learn, but unsafe with Jesus, never. He comes to me with the intent of helping me live the abundant life that he promises us. But when I cut somebody off because of their position, I could disagree with that position. But to cut them off as a person, to say your position defines you, the sum total of you, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for the sum total of your life, is this one position that I know about you, and therefore you're out of my life? Do you know how many people have come to me and said, Pastor Glenn, what do I do? My family's being torn apart by politics. How many small groups have come to me and said, Pastor Glenn, we got into a discussion the other night, and there are people, well, it's destroying our small group. That is what Jesus is talking about. And everyone in this room knows the truth of this. Just look at your Facebook feed. If people know more about what you hate from your Facebook feed than they do about how much you love Jesus, what do you think? The best example of this is Jesus with Judas. Even after Judas had betrayed him, Jesus says to him, Friend, why have you come? Friend, Jesus offers the hand of friendship to him and to us, even though we're his betrayers. Another way we can tell we're getting too judgmental, we gossip. Did you see? Have you heard? I just want to share something with you so we can pray about it. Yeah, then it's spiritual. But we're really just condemning someone. Saying, yeah, that person is not quite up to my standards. Appearances deceive, friends. Another way we know we're becoming too judgmental, you refuse to receive criticism. You refuse. No, I will not hear your feedback to me. On occasion, I need some people who love me, who care about me, who can speak truth into my life. But if I won't hear any of that, then I'm putting myself above everyone else. Another way, we refuse to correct someone else's position. Let me take you back to the text because this is something we need to get. Jesus says this, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Everybody misses that part. Jesus expects that in the spiritual community, there will be people who get up next to each other and close enough that someone in my life can say to me, Pastor Glenn, is that really how you want to be? You were kind of harsh to that person. You made a decision too quickly and it hurt some people. I need people like that. But if nobody's willing to do that, but before you do that, take the plank out of your eye. Then come with a tender, humble heart and say, Pastor Glenn, I've wrestled with this too. Can I walk with you on this journey? That's a whole different ballgame, friends. The last way we know we're becoming too judgmental is if we write someone off as helpless and hopeless. They're never going to change. Really? What Savior do you believe in? What Lord do you follow? The one that I know rose from the dead. He burst out of a tomb. You're telling me he overcame death, but he can't help the other person change? That's spiritual malpractice, friends. And Jesus is challenging all of us with this very practical relational technology that we can take anywhere. Take the stuff out of your own eye. Then you'll be fit for community. And Jesus uses a metaphor here. He says, don't be a hypocrite. But the word he's using for hypocrite comes out of a Greek theater. In Greek theater, quite often, you would use a mask to display what role you're playing. So, see, now I'm the villain. Now I'm the victim. Now I'm the hero. But it's a mask. And Jesus says hypocrites wear masks. So take off your mask. How many of you think God can see behind your mask? Take it off. Lay it down. Be real. You are just as much in need of a Savior as the guy you're critiquing. And he has come for you. When you are at your worst, take off the mask. So let me just be honest and say, if I stand up here and wear a mask like, oh, he's Pastor Glenn, he's got it all together. He's figured it all out. And I let you believe that, then that's me being a hypocrite. So when I started on this fitness journey 3 years ago, there was some junk going on in my life that I needed to get clear on. And I had a couple of brothers named Gary and Greg who came to me, having done business with the plank in their own eye, and said, hey, Glenn, is this who you want to be? But they took it one step further. They said, dude, you care for other people. You got to figure out this stuff inside of you. So I had to go on a journey, and still on that journey. And once a week, I see a counselor because I deal with mental health issues and addiction issues. I deal with them. So I can't stand up here and challenge you to deal with it. Opioid crisis and mental health issues in Naperville without saying to you, and me too, I struggle. So a couple weeks ago, my counselor had me do this little exercise, the plank exercise. And she said, what's on your plank, basically? And so on one side of my plank, I put fear and lies and anger and mistrust and pain and trauma and depression and inauthenticity and anxiousness. And on the other side, she had me write my values, build trust, move with my hands, feet in the world, build a big vision, lead, do or follow, reality test everything, and own it. At the end of the day, own your stuff. Both of these things are true about me. But if I don't deal with the plank in my own eye, I'm not going to be a very good pastor. Because I'm going to bring my junk and dump it on you. And that's not anywhere in Jesus' playbook. And so that's what Jesus is asking all of us, friends. It's in the weeds spirituality. How are you moving in the world? What do you love? How do you see the world? Through the lens of your own judgmentalism? Or can you lay down the mask? Can you take this off for the sake of your coworkers? Can you lay this thing down for the sake of your children? Can you take off the mask for the sake of your spouse? Can you lay down this stuff and seek first the kingdom of God? Can you find a way to let God be the love of your heart so all this other stuff can get pushed out by his power, not yours? That's Jesus' message today. Figure out what's in your heart because it will come pouring out of you. Is it going to be the kingdom of God or something else? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the forgiveness that we need, the power that we need, and the truth that we need to make these changes in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.